Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we want to experience you this morning. We want to experience your word, not from a human view, Lord, but from a spirit, a life-changing experience, Lord, that your word would bring about real change, that we are called to be disciples of you, to be like you, to live our life for you, Lord. And so I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would speak through me, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak through these lips, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The foundational verse, which we've spent quite some time on, Philippians 3. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. To know him. And Peter, we spent time last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, the foundation of our faith is Christ Jesus. And we saw that last week. Simon Peter, verse 1, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as Peter is calling the beloved here to remain steadfast in their faith, he's laid out the importance we talked about of knowing Christ. Like I said last week, in this short three chapters, knowledge and knowing is used 11 times. The foundation of your faith is in Christ and his cross. As deception creeps into the church, you are open. If you are not rooted on a solid foundation of Christ, you are open to being swayed in your message. Messages that can cause you to drift away from the very foundation of Christ into the seducing messages that make you feel good but have nothing to do with the foundation of Christ. And that's going to increase. It's specifically, we'll see that in chapter 2, but it's going to increase as time comes to an end. And time is coming to an end. Prophetically, things are happening specifically that are laying, it's the chessboards being matched up where Christ will return. Christ is going to return. We must be ready for his personal appearance. It is only in Christ that you are set free and able to live your life in him. And so as Peter noted in verse 3 and 4, the very foundation of our faith is in Christ and shows you the path of which you can live in holiness. And I want to spend a little more time. I know we spent time on chapter or verse 3 last week. We didn't get into 4, but I want to spend time on verse 3 and 4. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to read it and maybe make marks if you kind of segment it, which is in verse 3, it says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Stop. / Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Stop. / By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Stop. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Stop. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's all this builds together into this awesome message. So let's just spend a little time. So by His divine power, God has given us all things that to pertain to life. Not only life here, eternal life, but life here as well. And godliness. Godliness or holiness. So we know by His power, salvation was made available so that we can have eternal life, but also all necessary things we need to live a life here on earth that's acceptable to God. And so how do we have access to the power of God in all things that pertain to life and godliness or holiness? It's through what? Through the knowledge of Him. It's through knowing Him. We come to know Christ when he opened our eyes, our blinded eyes, and called us out of darkness into His light. Back in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You can't proclaim the praises of someone if you don't know them, okay? So you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, into His marvelous light. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Amen. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Sounds like living holy, right? So, right, and then our foundational scripture, that I know Him, that I can know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. So He is able to call us by His glory and virtue or His moral excellence. Christ's glory and virtue, right, were all demonstrated at the cross. At the cross, His glory and His virtue all came to a head for us. His life, He paid the ultimate price for you and I at the cross. How do we know that? Through the cross by which He has granted to us great and precious promises. I want to talk about precious promises. Precious promises. Precious. Precious in the Greek is timios, which is as of a great price, but the root of that word is time. Now listen closely. Listen to that scripture again. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Time means a valuing by which the price is fixed. Listen, folks, the cross, the price was fixed. It took one spotless, perfect man to die on a cross. The price was fixed. Listen to the rest of the definition. Of the price paid or received for a person or thing bought or sold. John 19, 28 through 30, after Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, right? So when Jesus received the sour wine, He said what? It is finished. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his ghost. What is it finished? Tetelestai, paid in full. So the precious promises through which it was a price that was paid. You had a fixed price through the cross. He purchased you and I by his blood on what? The auction block. We were slaves to sin, and his blood purchased us, and now we are bondservants to Christ, our Lord and Savior. So when you read the precious promises, you have to look at it as what it was. Access to God because of a price that was fixed that only he could pay. You and I can't pay it. That's awesome. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 31. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, we become his righteousness. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So go back to your scripture. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue at the cross, right? By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that were paid for with a price, a fixed person, he bought us, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature. So the partakers, we become partakers of his divine nature, godliness, which means holiness. We become partakers because we have his righteousness credited to our account. And the Holy Spirit then leads us and teaches us in all things and truth that leads to a life of holiness. It's like a circle, okay? We were saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. We are being saved from the power of sin. That is sanctification. And we will be saved from the presence of sin when we receive our glorified bodies. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. Through the sufferings of the cross and the power of his resurrection, we come to know him, right? That's the foundation of our scripture. So his majesty and his glory and his excellence are revealed as he saves us from what? The corruption in this world and sinful desire. That's like the other part of that scripture. So through these, you become partakers of his divine nature. Because you've escaped from the corruption that is in the world. When something's corrupt, it's not holy. Okay? When something's corrupt, it's not holy. When Jesus took the sin of the world upon him, God could not look. So he saves us from corruption in this world and sinful desire. Back in 1 Peter, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Just in the next chapter, 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's holy. That's holiness. And it's a fight. See, listen, people in the world, people of the world, live for their lusts. They sex, greed, self-pride, idolatry, all of it. The fruits of darkness, if you want to call it that. Yet God, through his precious and great promises, delivers us from the corruption, and as a result, now we have all things we need in this life to live a life that is holy, that allows you and I to fight against the lust that wage war against our souls. Amen. Isn't that cool?
Yes, sir.
how it's all tied together. It's a daily battle, yet it is a battle we can win. Why? Since we're partakers of his divine nature. Why? Because we died with Christ, and we are raised a new creation in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, both conquering death and sin on the cross. Better said is Romans chapter 8. There is no now condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a choice. Walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What did I just say? People in the world live for their lusts. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, you are not living a godly life, right? You see it. You see this. You're understanding that scripture. So, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. He dwells in you if you know him. So now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. All things that pertain to life, eternally and here today. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so if you know Christ, you have now the Holy Spirit inside you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, debtors, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You're purchased. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, what's the foundational scripture? That I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. So if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The end of that scripture says that I may obtain into the one way or the other, the resurrection from the dead. We will be glorified together with Christ. So if you suffer with him today, that's okay. You're going to be glorified in the future. If you suffer for his name's sake, why? Because he's worth it. Because he's worth it. So to conclude these two verses, it's the power of God that allows each and every person to get the knowledge of knowing him through the cross, his glory, virtue, and excellence, which his precious and great promises were given, right? And in doing so, we're able to escape the lust of the world pollution and sin as we share in his divine nature, godliness or holiness. Just two verses right there are so powerful. So as Peter has once again pointed to Christ, he says, for this very reason, we must grow in godliness. You must grow to know him. And as a result, you will have the fruits of faith or the qualities of faith in your life. And Peter is warning us, the beloved, what is he doing? Like, remember he's telling people to be steadfast and persevere in the trials. But now he's making sure you're rooted in a solid foundation in Christ because he's 2 Peter, he starts focusing on deception in the church. The leaders of the church who are deceiving many. And then he also points to the return of Christ. So Peter is warning, don't fade. Don't grow spiritually complacent because some pastor said so. Don't take his word for it. You have to be diligent. As faith in Christ is our foundation, you need to have the right motivation. And all that we do now in our life is what? To the glory of God, the one who saved us. So Peter says, this requires diligence. Diligence. Diligence is in the Greek, spoudē, is eagerness. It's earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. Interest oneself most earnestly. Root word, the root word of this is spaidu, which is, listen, to await eagerly, to desire earnestly. So we love the Lord and we eagerly await his return, his personal return to call us home. But we are to desire him earnestly. We desire him. See, listen, when you desire earnestly, you're in active pursuit. When you desire something earnestly, when you wanted something as a kid, when you wanted something as a kid, you pursued that with all fervor. You know, when Duffy wants something and you say no, he keeps going after it and going after it, right? So, you know, maybe that's a bad example of it, but the point is, you're in active pursuit. So as we actively pursue Christ, we grow in Christ and we grow in godliness, which is growing in sanctification. It's an ongoing process. And there's a scripture that confirms that, believe it or not. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But listen, this ties directly to 2 Peter when we get in chapter 2. But reject profane and old wise fables. Yes. And exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise yourself. That takes effort, doesn't it? Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life. Listen, here's confirmation. Having promise of the life that now is, not just in the future, that now is, and of that which is to come. Amen. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. That sounds like faith to me, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So it's an act. It's diligent. You're actively pursuing this. You're actively pursuing your faith. And then as a result, there's a quality. So what does he say? He says, add to your faith virtue. What's virtue? And I'm not going to give you the Greek. I'll give you the definitions. I'm not going to give you the Greek words in all of these. But add to your faith virtue. It's moral goodness. A virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Moral excellence is modesty and purity. So add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, right? Knowledge is knowing, the deeper, more perfect, and enlarged knowledge of being a Christian, such as belongs to the more advanced, especially of things both lawful and unlawful for Christians. Sounds like sanctification, doesn't it? So as you grow to know him, you become more Christ-like. Moral wisdom, such as seen in right living. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24 says, this I say, therefore testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because the blindness of their heart. who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which goes corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man. Put on the new man. So as you come to know him, you're this new creation, right? You're this new creation. You need to not go back to the mud, right? You need to continue on. And so to your knowledge, so as you come to know him, so add to your knowledge then self-control, right? And that was Peter was saying, like, gird up the loins of your mind. Have some self-control, control, temperance. It's the virtue of one who masters his or her desires and passions, especially sensual appetites. Self-control over the lust of the flesh. Amen. That's a quality of faith being demonstrated. Amen. Having some self-control, because your flesh gnaws and tugs at you, right?
That's right.
Just like the apple that looks so good in the garden. And so when you can exhibit self-control, it says to your self-control, add perseverance.
Amen.
Perseverance, which is steadfastness. There it is. Constancy. Yes. Endurance. The characteristic of a man or woman who is not swerved from their deliberate purpose and their loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. They don't waver. They don't waver. In the greatest trials and sufferings, they don't waver. Why? Because there's an anchor for your soul. And who is that anchor? It's in Hebrews. It's Jesus. Jesus is the anchor for your soul. And to your perseverance, godliness, there it is again, holiness, and awareness of God in every aspect of life. In every aspect of life. And to your godliness, brotherly kindness, which is brotherly love, right? The love of which Christians, not only we love the world themselves, those who are lost, we love them, but we especially love the brethren, those who are in Christ. And to your brotherly kindness, he sums it here with love, which is agape love. It's sacrificial love. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. We love the things of the world. We love what we want to pursue. But he saw grace in a man called Noah rather than destroying the world, right?
Yeah.
He found grace. Noah found grace. And then eventually grace became access to all of us. So love kind of caps off that quality of faith. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's a love that suffers long. Yeah. Listen, think about love. So many times it's tied to a wedding, you know, the wedding itself. But there's a wedding coming, folks. There's a wedding coming, a wedding party. And it's going to be the greatest. But until then, think about your Savior and how he loved you. Now think about yourself. Do you love that suffers long and is kind? Does your love not envy? Does it parade itself up? No, it's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely? Does your love seek its own? Is it not provoked? Does think no evil? It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Does your love bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things? Because love, agape love, never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come. Oh, what a day. Then that which is in part will be done away. All the questions you have. Why? How? What am I supposed to do? Why did this happen this way? I don't understand it. Then that which is in part will be done. For when I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror. That illustration was then again today. I was showering, and hot shower, and the mirror was there, and I trying to shave, and it's just like, it's blurry. I can't see through, you know? But we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So what happened was, I opened up the door, and this air comes in, and the mirror becomes clear, and there I am, face to face. Now I can see clearly what I'm supposed to be doing, so I don't nick myself. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. See, you're known. You're known by God. You're fully known by God. He loves you. He cares for you. Even when you think he doesn't, he knows what's best for you. And he knows what was best for all of those who have gone before us. And he knew when it was time to call somebody home. Though we don't understand that. And it's something we war with constantly as to why. You're fully known. And he loves you. And he cares for you. And it's an everlasting love. And so now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Because love conquered all at the cross. So these are the qualities of our faith. These are the qualities of our faith. And they allow us to be useful and fruitful in not only knowing Jesus Christ more and more, but to be used for the kingdom of God. Amen. See, he paid the ultimate price to save us from God's wrath, which we all deserved. That's the depravity of man that most people are blinded by. That's Romans 1. The depravity of man. So he saved us from judgment, so we should desire to be used by him for his kingdom, for his will. And in order for us to be used, we have to be diligent, and we have to grow in holiness or godliness. And it's not a short sprint. It's a marathon race, right? The race of this life. It's a marathon, and it's hard, and you want to hit the wall, and you feel like you want to give up. And along the way, I remember when Jen ran her marathon and she saw Steve and I, we were over at the 18th mile part, you know, we had ice, and she just said, I wanted to give up right then and there. It's hard. Life is hard. It's hard. Keep moving forward. Don't look back. Run to Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. He's there at the finish line. And behind him are the great cloud of witnesses. Every single person who put their faith and trust in Christ, who has gone before us. They breathe their last breath. They entered into his presence. And they're fully known. And they know. And they see. Perfect. And they're cheering you on, saying, you too can do this. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't look back. Keep running your race. Keep running your race. There's a point in time when you are going to enter into your rest. But that is on the other side. It's not till then. So keep going. Keep going. I'm waiting for you on the other side. And Jesus is saying, give up. Don't give up. Don't let all the noise distract you. Just stay focused on me. Stay focused on me. Look into my eyes. Think about Peter, right? Peter walking on the water and he got distracted. And what did he do? He sank. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. Look at me. I got you. I'm not going to let you sink. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that it allows us to know how we're supposed to live through as you, the life that you've called us to live. The discipleship that you give us, Lord, is rooted in this manuscript of life, which is your word. Allow us to be conformed to it, Lord. Not of the world, but to your word, that it may produce fruit that's worthy of your kingdom. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.